What lovely music we started off with this morning. You know, many churches in the UCC use the lectionary to choose our scriptures each Sunday. And there's a selection from the Old Testament, and there's always a selection or two from the New Testament, from the Gospels and from the Epistles of Paul or some of the other books. I looked at the scriptures for this Sunday in the Old Testament, and lo and behold, it was the same ones I preached on last summer, Jezebel and Ahab. And I thought, I don't think they want to hear Jezebel and Ahab again. So they also have a psalm for every Sunday. And in fact, this Sunday it is a coupling, a pair of psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, because they really is like one extended psalm. So I shall read them both, and then we will read the story from the Gospel of Luke of the demon-possessed man, or they refer to it as the demoniac from Gadara. Psalm 42 and 3. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because of the enemy that oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me continually, saying, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and disquieted within me? Hope in God. I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From those who are deceitful and unjust, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you cast me off? Why must I walk about mournfully because of the oppression of mine enemy? O send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling, and then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the harp, O my God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, do not torment me. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. for many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let him enter them. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds had seen what happened, they ran off and they told it in the city and in the country too. And then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave, for they were seized with great fear. And so he got in the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So the man went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. May God bless our hearing of these words and the meditations on them. Well, the TV was on and turned to WMFE a couple of Saturdays back. I was about to turn it off and sit down and begin writing out my thoughts for this sermon when a vivacious middle-aged woman popped up on the screen. The woman was British entertainer Elaine Page. She was performing on stage in Sydney, Australia. I think WMFE was doing a fundraiser. They always love to show these live performances then. But she opened with a lively show tune. "Times may be bad, your friends all gone. Don't go crazy, life goes on." I stopped to listen. She repeated the lines. "Times may be bad, your friends all gone. Don't go crazy, life goes on." The words and melody snagged me. Somebody's always having a hard time. If not me, then you or someone we know. And how do we respond to life's challenges? A song can pick up our spirits, but we need something more substantial to sustain us when times get really bad. That something is available to us. It is always present if we are paying attention. That something is the presence and power of God in our lives. That something is love. The song neatly captures the situations of the two characters in this morning's scripture text. In both cases, times were definitely bad. In the first case, we have the psalmist, a member of some repute in his Jewish community. He is religious and a leader in worship. His relationship with God has been joyful. Life has been good. But now, for whatever reason, he finds himself alone, abandoned by his friends, oppressed by his enemies, and taunted by adversaries who repeatedly ask him, "Where is your God?" The psalmist laments his situation, giving voice to his pain and his sadness. We hear loneliness and heartfelt longing in his words. He is struggling in his extremity. And yet, we also hear hopefulness and strength of faith. The psalmist talks to God and he talks to himself. He encourages his own soul, recalling how God has been with him his whole life long. He holds fast to that memory and says, "I will put my hope in God." The second person is from Jesus' time, from the area of Gerasa, just east of the Sea of Galilee. The Gerasenes must have had religious beliefs somewhat different from the Jews, or at least they raised and butchered pigs, something that would have been an unclean activity for the Jews. However, in Jesus' time, Jews and Gerasenes, Samaritans and Greeks, and many others all lived in close proximity to each other in these lands, all under the authority of Rome, and they had contact. So perhaps the Gerasene man had once had an abundant life surrounded by friends and family. The text really doesn't tell us. What we do know is that at this point in his life, he has been pushed beyond his limits by inner demons, or too little love, or too much loss, or a riot of chemicals coursing through his brain. Whatever the cause, he has lost everything, including his mind. He has been repeatedly locked up for his own safety, not to speak of the peace of the community, but he keeps breaking out and running amok. Cast away from the living, he wanders disheveled and naked among the tombs of the dead. What a vision, can you only imagine? As one more contemporary songwriter put it, he's looking for love in all the wrong places. Except that on this day, he encounters Jesus, the love of God incarnate, and he is transformed. He is made whole. Now, human beings, you and me, we are more than just material creatures. We are spiritual and social beings as well. We need each other and we need love. Love is as essential to our lives as the oxygen that we breathe and the water and the food that we ingest. But love is complex. Love is more than a feeling, which, while powerful, is fleeting. Love is more than an idea, which, while beautiful, lacks substance. Love is even more than a behavior, because it involves our whole being, our whole self. Thus, when Jesus instructs us to love God, as you heard this morning, he says to do so with all our passion, all our strength, all our mind. And then he says to love others just as we love ourselves. The love of God and self and others are integrally connected, and our wholeness lies in their balance. But how do we become loving human beings, people who not only know the meaning of love, but practice it in our relationships? On a human scale, good enough parents, and I say good enough because none of us is perfect, but those blessed fathers and mothers of all of us, they teach their children to love through the love they share with them. Good enough parents are consistent in their heartfelt care for their children, and their love helps us to grow into emotionally healthy and loving adults. Parental love and acceptance helps us develop our sense of self and other, and it is our very first intimation of God. Of course, there are parents that lack the skills, the nuts and bolts skills, to translate their love into practical care for their children. And there are a few parents that seem not to love their children at all. We hear awful incidents of neglect and abuse on the news. But these are aberrations. These are the outgrowth of broken minds and spirits. Parents love their children. Parents who are healthy and whole. Now, some children lose loving parents at a very young age due to accidents or disease or violence. Some are separated from parents who love them due to divorce or to the long hours parents must work and travel to support them. Some parents even leave their children for months at a time in order to serve their country, hoping it will make the world safer for these children that they so love. Yes, love is complex. Fortunately for parents and children, we live in communities that include the love and support of others, such as grandparents and aunts and uncles, siblings and teachers, pastors and mentors and friends. As Hillary Clinton says, and I don't think this line ever grows old, it takes a village. Sadly, there are children that, despite all the love their parents and others shed on them, struggle still with relationships. We are, after all, imperfect creatures. We are made in the image of God. We are part and parcel of God. We are empowered by the Spirit of God, and yet we are not God. We are resilient but finite creatures, and none of us will avoid some brokenness in life, some loss or limitation or emptiness that no one but God can fill. When we feel broken and empty in this manner, we may cry out with the psalmist, "Where are you, God?" My response to that question, and I have asked it myself, is that God is right here, with us, near us, natural and intimate, connected to us. While we may be unaware, God is yet in us and all around, an infinite love without limit or condition, the life force, the very life force of the universe. We can hope in this God. In the NRSV text, which I read from this morning, the psalmist expresses his hope in God with the words saying, "Deep calls unto deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your billows have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." The Message Bible, which Dr. Fred often reads from, has a little more contemporary choice of words. It reads, "Chaos calls to chaos, to the tune of whitewater rapids. Your breaking surf, your thundering breakers, crash and crush me. Then God promises to love me all day, sing songs all through the night. My life is God's prayer. A prayer to the God of my life, and my life is God's prayer." Both of these readings are beautiful, and both capture the essence of this hymn to God. Both speak of God's faithful love, and so when all else fails, we may find ourselves also praying to God, hoping in God, trusting God's presence with us. We may realize that our life is, after all, God's prayer for us. Or like the man from Gesara, we may have lost our mind and possibly our faith. But then, in an unexpected moment, we may find ourselves touched by the grace and power and love of the living God. We too may be transformed and made whole. God's power and grace and love extend through all of creation. God is literally in the air that we breathe and in the food that we eat. God is in all and for all. I believe this in my deepest being. Still, as Christians, you and I have come to understand the meaning of God's love and grace largely through the person of Jesus, the one we call the Christ. Jesus' life and love puts a human face, a personal face, on God. Thus, when we gather here at Cocoa Beach Community Church, we come sharing the mind and body of Christ, singing and praying and offering thanks to this God. And we read from the biblical text and look and listen for the truth of God in them. We hear the Psalms of the ancient Jews and the gospel stories of Jesus, and we work with these texts over time, gradually discerning their meaning for our lives. And we learn to recognize God in our midst, not just through the text or the hymns, but in our own acts of loving kindness, in our acts of justice, and our acts of mercy, and our acts of forgiveness. We learn to make God manifest to one another. So coming together and sharing the experiences of God is important, but so is our own quiet reflection on it. In his solitude, the psalmist spoke to himself. Lacking a friend to turn to, he engaged his own soul in spiritual dialogue, and he spoke directly to God. This is the place to begin. This is what our prayer life is about. It is that practice of looking deeply into ourself and seeking God beneath all our ego needs and all our defenses. And we can always have these conversations with God. No matter what's going on in our lives or even what seems to be lacking, time spent in prayer is time well spent. In prayer, we can release the burdens of hurt and fear and anger and guilt and pride, whatever our burden be. We can lay down the weight of the responsibilities we shoulder, those very responsibilities prompted by our love for those around us, particularly our children. We can lay down those responsibilities and entrust our lives and those that we love to God. We can leave any burden with God, even if what we bring is anger at God, or doubt about God, or feeling distracted or distant from God. Only listen to the psalmist. That is what he was doing. Because God is already with us, singing a love song to our soul. We can hope in God, because God is faithful. Now, I can't prove all that I claim about God, nor can anyone. But we don't need to. The spiritual life is constructed on faith, hope, and love, not with proofs. By recalling our experiences of God in our lives and the experiences of people throughout the ages, we strengthen our faith, we sustain our hope, and we enlarge our love. And God is revealed and made real in that exchange. Think of the Gerasene man. He wanted to follow Jesus after his encounter with him. He wanted to stick close to this amazing person who had touched him with power and compassion and relieved his unbearable burden. If Jesus had been a modern-day guru, motivated by his own ego needs, he would surely have found it satisfying to add one more disciple to the throng of those already clamoring around him. But Jesus had a different motivation. Jesus told the man to go home and tell everyone what God had done for him. In other words, go make God real to the people who know you by sharing your experience. And we all have experiences to share. I want to share with you an experience, actually, of a 103-year-old man. I just finished reading this book. It's entitled Life is So Good, and it touched me. It's a memoir of this 103-year-old black man from Texas by the name of George Dawson. The book was published in 2000 and was written with a white high school teacher who traveled back and forth from Seattle to Dallas for several years just to spend time with Mr. Dawson and to listen to his experiences. Now, Mr. Dawson's life is remarkable for many reasons other than having lived so long. For instance, he learned to read at age 98. And he was attending school for adult learners 5 days a week, working on his GED at the time that this memoir was published. He was an inspiration, let me tell you, for the other students there. You may remember the Disney character, excuse me, Jiminy Cricket. He kind of talked like that. He was popular when I was a kid, and he sang a tune that went something like, I'm no fool, no siree, I'm going to live to be 103. Well, George Dawson was no fool, and he made it to 103. In truth, Mr. Dawson displayed a spiritual depth and a wisdom that may only come with advanced years, but it's not guaranteed by them. A long life just gives us more opportunity. George Dawson made good use of his opportunities. Now, in his memoir, he talks more directly throughout most of the book about people than God. But as he relates his experiences with people, with Southerners and Northerners, with Mexicans and Canadians, with black people and white people, and people not so easily classified as one or the other, we see God manifest. God is manifest in the loving care with which his parents raised him. God is manifest in George's own hard work and commitment to his family. God is manifest in his joy in playing baseball. God is manifest in a variety of human encounters, but most notably in those racial encounters in the early 20th century that involved mutual respect and a willingness to change long-standing prejudices, behaviors, and beliefs. At other moments, such as the mob lynching of a young black farmhand that George witnessed at the tender age of 10, or his own blinding of Old Blue, the family mule, in a fit of anger when he was 16 years of age. In those moments, it feels like God has withdrawn in sorrow in the arena of human hatred and violence. Nevertheless, God is manifest in the dignity of these innocents and in the remembrance of the one telling the story. Over the course of his 103 years, Mr. Dawson had his share of challenges. Some might say he suffered from some pretty bad times. But in his view of things, I quote, "Life is good and it's getting better." At 103, he had done a lot of living and a lot of loving. He had outlived 4 wives and two of his 7 children. He worked doing various forms of physical labor until he was 90 years old. And he only stopped then because some young guys whom he had befriended stole his tools. So in his early 90s, after he retired, and before he learned to read, mind you, George went fishing. And he fished every day. Here's what he had to say about that experience. "I fished every day, all day long. I'm not one of those fishermen that changes lures and checks their bait every 5 minutes. Lots of people fish that way. Not me. I put on some chicken livers or maybe some grubs and cast out from shore. I carried all my gear in a big white bucket. When I was all set, the lid on the bucket was my seat. I didn't just wait. No, I would be watching, always watching the water. Most people look at the water, but they don't really see much. Not me. Every day I'd be out there fishing, I look at the water. It's never the same. I just kept watching. That's when I saw what God does. Sometimes that water is so still. Sometimes bubbles come up and ripple across it. Sometimes the wind comes. That's what God does. He moves the wind across the water or leaves it still. That's God doing that, and he can do it on any lake he wants to. If they pay attention, everybody can see those things that God does. But somehow, there must be 100 different churches that see God in their own way." So says George Dawson at 103. And he's right. God is all around us, in the wind, on the water, and in the church or worship place of our choosing. God is our life source, and we are free to see God in our own way. Yes, times may be bad. We all face unexpected challenges. Yes, one's friends and family may be gone, particularly if we live long enough. But don't lose yourself to bitterness or despair. Don't give up, and don't go crazy. Rather, remember all the love and all the joy you have experienced in life. Remember the people who have graced your life with goodness. Remember how God has been present with you in the past, and trust that God is with you now and will be always. Because life goes on. It is in our very breath. And whether we are robust or physically frail, healthy or facing illness, life holds possibility. The wind moves on the water, the fish swim in its depths, the sun rises and sets, rains come, rainbows appear, fruit ripens, flowers bloom, birds sing, the seasons cycle, and God is with us. If we take time and pay attention, we will witness the beauty. We will taste the sweet bounty. We will hear the joyous melody. We will meet someone new. We will learn something we never knew before. We will appreciate the moment. And yes, we will experience God. Again and again and again, our spirits will be renewed by the presence of the living, loving God, and we will be able to proclaim, with George Dawson, "Life is so good, and it is getting better." God be with you. Amen.